Chapter 9, Elijah Confronts King Ahab. Among the mountains east of Jordan there dwelt a man of faith and prayer whose fearless ministry was to check the rapid spread of apostasy. Occupying no high station in life, Elijah nevertheless entered on his mission confident in God's purpose to give him abundant success. His was the voice of one crying in the wilderness to rebuke sin and press back the tide of evil. And, while he came as a reprover of sin, his message offered balm to sin-sick souls. As Elijah saw Israel going deeper into idolatry, his indignation was aroused. God had done great things for his people that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. But unbelief was fast separating the chosen nation from the source of their strength. Viewing this apostasy from his mountain retreat, in anguish of soul Elijah besought God to arrest the people in their wicked course, to visit them with judgments if need be, that they might be brought to repentance. Elijah's prayer was answered. The time had come when God must speak by means of judgments. The worshippers of Baal claimed that dew and rain came from the ruling forces of nature, and that through the creative energy of the sun the earth was made to bring forth abundantly. The apostate tribes of Israel were to be shown the folly of trusting to Baal for temporal blessings. Until they should turn to God with repentance, there should fall upon the land neither dew nor rain. To Elijah was entrusted the mission of delivering to Ahab heaven's message of judgment. He did not seek to be the Lord's messenger, the word of the Lord came to him. To obey the divine summons seemed to invite swift destruction at the hand of the wicked king. But the prophet set out at once and traveled night and day until he reached the palace. Clad in the coarse garments usually worn by the prophets, he passed the guards apparently unnoticed and stood for a moment before the astonished king. Elijah made no apology for his abrupt appearance. A greater than the ruler of Israel had commissioned him to speak. "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand," he declared, "there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." On his way to Samaria, Elijah had passed by ever-flowing streams and stately forests that seemed beyond the reach of drought. The prophet might have wondered how streams that had never ceased their flow could become dry, or how those hills and valleys could be burned with drought. But he gave no place to doubt. God's word could not fail. Like a thunderbolt from a clear sky, the message of judgment fell on the ears of the wicked king, but before Ahab could recover from his astonishment, Elijah disappeared. And the Lord went before him, making plain the way. "Turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kerith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be, that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee." The king made diligent inquiry, but the prophet was not to be found. Queen Jezebel, angered over the message that had locked up the treasures of heaven, lost no time in conferring with the priests of Baal, who united in cursing the prophet and defying Jehovah. Tidings of Elijah's denunciation of the sins of Israel and his prophecy of swift coming punishment quickly spread throughout the land. The fears of some were aroused, but in general the heavenly message was received with scorn and ridicule. The prophet's words went into immediate effect. The earth, unrefreshed by dew or rain, became dry, and vegetation withered. Streams never known to fail began to decrease, and brooks to dry up. Yet people were urged by their leaders to have confidence in Baal and to set aside as idle words the prophecy of Elijah. "Fear not the God of Elijah," they urged. "It is Baal that brings the harvest and provides for man and beast. Priests of Baal keep the people deceived." Against the assurances of hundreds of idolatrous priests, the prophecy of Elijah stood alone. If Baal could still give dew and rain, then let the king of Israel worship him and the people say that he is God. Determined to keep the people in deception, the priests of Baal continued to call on their gods night and day to refresh the earth. With a zeal and perseverance worthy of a better cause they lingered round their pagan altars and night after night prayed earnestly for rain. But no clouds appeared in the heavens, no dew or rain refreshed the thirsty earth. A year passed. The scorching heat of the sun destroyed what little vegetation had survived. Streams dried up, and lowing herds and bleating flocks wandered in distress. Once flourishing fields became like desert sands. The forest trees, gaunt skeletons of nature, afforded no shade. Dust storms blinded the eyes and nearly stopped the breath. Hunger and thirst told on man and beast with fearful mortality. Famine, with all its horrors, came closer and still closer. Yet Israel repented not nor learned the lesson that God would have them learn. Proud-hearted, enamored of their false worship, they began to cast about for some other cause to which to attribute their sufferings. Unyielding in her determination to defy the God of heaven, Jezebel, with nearly the whole of Israel, united in denouncing Elijah as the cause of their misery. If only he could be put out of the way, their troubles would end. Urged on by the queen, Ahab instituted a diligent search for the prophet. To surrounding nations he sent messengers to seek for the man whom he hated, yet feared, and in his anxiety he required of these kingdoms an oath that they knew nothing of the whereabouts of the prophet. But the search was in vain. The prophet was safe from the malice of the king. Failing in her efforts against Elijah, Jezebel determined to slay all the prophets of Jehovah. The infuriated woman massacred many, but not all perished. Obadiah, the governor of Ahab's house, took 100 prophets, and at the risk of his own life, hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. Drought and famine for 2 years. The second year passed, and still the pitiless heavens gave no sign of rain. Fathers and mothers were forced to see their children die. Yet apostate Israel seemed unable to discern in their suffering a call to repentance, a divine interposition to save them from taking the fatal step beyond the boundary of heaven's forgiveness. The apostasy of Israel was an evil more dreadful than all the horrors of famine. God was trying to help his people recover their lost faith, and he must needs bring on them great affliction. "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die?" saith the Lord God, "and not that he should return from his ways, and live? I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God, wherefore turn yourselves, and live ye." God had sent messengers to Israel, with appeals to return to their allegiance. But their anger had been aroused against the messengers, and now they regarded with intense hatred the prophet Elijah. If only he should fall into their hands, gladly they would deliver him to Jezebel, as if by silencing his voice they could stay the fulfillment of his words. For stricken Israel there was but one remedy: turning away from the sins that had brought upon them the chastening hand of the Almighty. To them had been given the assurance, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." To bring to pass this blessed result, God continued to withhold the dew and the rain until a decided reformation should take place.